Well, good morning. Welcome to the Time for Truth Ministries, where we're going into, I don't know what it's 4 or 5 weeks now, 4 or 5 Sundays with our churches closed up and so many, many preachers like myself sharing the word, live streaming. It's unusual, right? I don't know of a period in world history after Christianity was already birthed that churches all over the world were closed down for this long. But I will give you my opinion. I believe that only the hand of God could do this. Now, I know there's some of you who talk about who's actually behind this, meaning flesh and blood, people in the deep state, shadow government. And I wouldn't deny that some of this could stem from that, and probably does. But what we have to realize is that when we look at God's word, at the Bible, God will use evil, and I mean evil people, to discipline his own people. Just look in the Old Testament. You see plenty of examples of that with Israel. When God is saying, if you walk this way, I'll give you the blessing, but if you walk this way, you'll get the curse. And some may argue, well, that's the Old Testament, but God's word is the same. We have a new covenant, but God himself never changes. He's still the same. So it's my opinion, when we talk about in a loose fashion that the entire globe is on a lockdown, and has been for a long period of time. And again, if you're aware of a period of history that matches this one, I'd like to know. With the entire planet, and again, that's relatively speaking, is on a lockdown from a virus that we still don't know everything about. I think for the believer, for the Christian, for those of you who even believe just in God alone, I register the opinion that only God himself could have done this. What's the purpose? Well, let me just address Americans. We have to face the fact that in America, we have sinned greatly against God over the last, I'll say 100 years, but it's gotten worse in the last 50 or so. And I guess we just presumed upon things. And again, I'm only addressing America. Obviously, Europe has much worse situation in many ways than we do here in America. But we presumed that things will always be as they were. When we look at Israel in the Old Testament, we see that, again, God said, listen, here's my laws, and you act on them, and you live in them, and the blessing will come on you. And there's so much about that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And then he says over here, if you walk in my principles and in my laws, the blessing will follow you, and there's all these attending benefits. And so the choice gets down to you and I. For instance, we have gone over at least once, perhaps twice, on this broadcast of 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse that has a lot of application for us, both as Christians and then application as Americans. God said that if my people that are called by my name, all right, so let's apply it to those who profess to be Christians, and you're asked the question, are you a Christian? And you say yes, or that you're a professing Christian. If my people, which are called by my name, Christian, Christ, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. See, there's a condition there. If my people, so let me narrow it down to Christians. That was a verse, well, actually still is, for Israel, but let me narrow it down just to Christians, professing Christians. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the New Testament word for that is repentance. Do you realize that that's the first thing that Jesus stated in his ministry when he started it? Repent and believe the gospel. It's the very first message that Jesus preached, and not surprisingly, it's the first message that the early church preached in the second chapter of Acts after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and gave witness to the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Peter said, repent and believe. So to repent, in the Greek word, the New Testament word, means to turn the mind, to change the mind. That means we start to view God the way he said to view him from the book, the Bible, and we line ourselves up with what God has written. But chiefly, it starts with a turning. And so those are the conditions. If we presume further, simply because we're Americans, and believe me, if this is your first time watching the broadcast, this flag behind the cross here was my dad's. And I've always been very, very exceptionally proud to be an American. I still am. However, God is still greater, and because we have a constitution, which as you know, many people have been fighting to change or to amend it again so that it digs into the very fabric of the constitution itself, Declaration of Independence, we have people out there, and they've been out there for a while, who want to change all of that. But if we, as Americans, and particularly professing Christians, if we presume upon things written in the law, our laws, we're going to make a tragic mistake. All right, well, what I wanted to say is that we are in an unusual circumstance that, in my opinion, though there are people perhaps or probably, it's most probable, there are people behind this, whatever that may be, I'm not going to say because I don't know. Was this virus manufactured? Was it unleashed on us as an act of terrorism? But it wasn't just America, it's the world. I don't know. And frankly, in my particular case, I'm not that interested in tracking this down, except for maybe my own personal knowledge. My job, my calling, is to preach Christ. Because one way or the other, the Bible indicates very clearly that this present world will come to an end. And again, not the planet. The planet will not be destroyed. But the world's system, its values, its way of thinking, and so forth, will be destroyed, and Christ will come as king. This is part and parcel of Christian teaching, no matter what denomination you belong to. I mean Christian denomination. This is Christian theology for all professing Christians. So we want to preach Christ. And our subject is God's answers for anxiety and depression. I've been going over with you here on Wednesday nights and then also on Sunday mornings this program that I had for the church here some years ago. It went on for 5 or 6 years, and there was great success with the people who attended. Those who came and went, stopped by once in a while, didn't follow through, didn't do as well. There was no change in them at all. But those who were with me for those 5 years and came to all the meetings and dedicated themselves to applying these principles to their life did exceptionally well. So the program was called Renewed, and now I'm simply calling these messages God's Answers for Anxiety and Depression, which, by the way, in case you don't know, and some of you do, I have started 2 weeks' worth now, 10 broadcasts, 10 videos on the same topic. Now, that's on my personal channel, Pastor Ray Barnett. Very easy to find. This here, if you're watching on YouTube, you already know, is the Time for Truth Ministries. If you're watching on Facebook, all of these are archived. It's on my page as well, but it's easier to go back and look at the messages that go back now a few years on YouTube channel, the Time for Truth Ministries. So we have this subject here before us, and I'm dedicating a small amount of time every day to come down here to the office and speak to you personally on my personal channel, Pastor Ray Barnett. The topic is running concurrent on both YouTube channels. Since these are biblical principles that I'm giving to you, they kind of crisscross. This is not 12 steps like you have it like in AA, where you're supposed to complete step one before you go on to step two. I think AA and NA have some good principles that go back quite a while now when they were first created. But these are principles that crisscross. I could just as easily start on number 11 as I did on 1, but 1 is very fundamental. In any case, what you're hearing and what you're seeing is the Bible. This is not the work of a psychologist. This is not the work of a psychiatrist. This is not the work of a philosopher. This is the Word of God. This is what God has to say on the subject of anxiety and depression. And once again, if there was ever a time when this subject needed to be addressed, and almost the entire 20th century, which was called the Age of Anxiety by the poet Auden and the short play that he wrote, the Age of Anxiety. Well, in the 21st century, we've augmented that. We've surpassed the 20th century for things to worry about, things to be concerned about. And certainly the present distress that we're in is one more thing added on top of a bunch of things that we have all been dealing with lately. So this subject in my mind is very apropos whether you have been suffering from chronic anxiety, depression, mental health disorders, or it's been a recent development. God's Word has something to say about that, and that's what we're going over. So today will be part 4 on this Sunday service. All right. We've already talked about that we cannot permit ourselves to doubt the love of God. Look at the circumstances once again. And long before this virus hit, every time you read the newspaper, there's something really disastrous. The times we live in are unparalleled, not because an earthquake, or mass shooting, climate changes or whatever are unique in history, but they're happening all at once. And Jesus said that these would be the things that would be signs that he's about to return. So I believe we are much closer now than ever before in history to the return of Jesus Christ. All right, with that in mind, we cannot permit ourselves to doubt the love of God, even in the midst of this turmoil, this chaos, even in the midst of evil people. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." So that's not just evil in a generic amorphous, you know, there's no form to it, it's just evil. The fact of the matter is, and anybody can figure this out, that evil dwells in people. Yeah, it comes from Satan and it comes from his angels, the fallen angels, but evil dwells in people. And when they follow evil, then we have evil results. And so we are told in Psalm 37 not to fret ourselves against evildoers or against the workers of iniquity, which is lawlessness, is breaking God's laws. For they shall soon be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb. And that's how the psalm starts out, Psalm 37. So we must not permit ourselves to doubt the love of God. So we have 1 Peter 5:7, which says to cast all your care, anxieties on him, because it really matters to him what happens to you. If you don't have that belief yet, is this the first time you're hearing it? Okay, well, that's one thing. So it's a matter of settling in your heart and mind that this is what you're going to do. You're going to accept by faith what God's word says, the Bible. But if you've heard it again and again, and it's still doubt in your mind, well, I guess that's natural. We fight against those doubts. But you must win the fight against doubt, doubting God's word. There is no way to have victory unless we have faith in God. Anything else? Well, we are behaving the way, I will use the term, though it's not a bad word, like religious people. Some people say of me, well, he got so religious. I don't really think that I did. I didn't follow a religion, not even Christianity. I was following Christ. And how did I follow Christ? I looked in the book and I read it. And then I read it again and again and again. And as I say so many times, I have no regrets, none, zero, that I have followed Christ. None. I'm very, very blessed and privileged that I have Christ in my life when I personally know so many people who do not. And I still love them and they're still friends of mine, many of them. But I wouldn't trade places with them for anything. So we can't doubt, and we can't permit ourselves to doubt the love of God and that what's going on in your life right now actually really matters to him. Once you can accept that, the rest of the principles start to fall in place. And again, though these scriptures are simple to read, they're simple to recite, even for me, it's simple to teach on. But applying them in our lives in the midst of all the things that we face in this world is not so easy. So keep that in mind. Never make the mistake between simple and easy. Running a marathon is simple. Put one foot in front of the other, do it fast enough, you either win or you definitely finish. But that's not easy. It's 26.3 miles. It's a long way. You want to get strong, you take the bar and you lift it up, and it's simple. But it's not easy. Far too many preachers, in my opinion, bring messages across without saying so. They make it sound like simple and easy is the same thing, and it's not. If you, again, have a chronic condition, and this has been going on for some time, and people are starting to write to me now, telling me about the chronicity of their anxieties and depression. The very reason that I'm addressing the subject is for people who suffer from this, whether it just started this week or it's been going on for 10, 20, 30 years or more. To permit yourself to doubt that God loves you is to cave in and basically either A, stay in the condition that you're in, or B, make it worse. All right, so that's a fundamental thing. Then there's number two, the logic that I shared with you about safety. When Jesus talked about you must be born again, and then the entire New Testament, well, the Old does as well, but especially in the New Testament, talks about being saved. Well, being a Christian and being saved are synonyms if one is truly a Christian. Remember, we can wear, let's say, costumes and masquerade as anybody, but we're not that person. When the Spirit of God touches you and you've been born again, then you belong to Christ. Again, for me at least, the denominational label over the door, to me, means very little. Because I've been in a lot of places that had all types of labels. Some were very godly pastors and the people were following, and some weren't, and they had the same label. So it's not the label, it's Christ. It's always Christ. Don't let the so-called hypocrite discourage you, and don't be a hypocrite yourself because you don't like hypocrites. That don't make sense. If you want to be safe, as I illustrated to you how the brain affects the body, how the body affects the brain, then we go beyond into the soul or the mind and the spirit, into the non-corporeal part of man. We have to project to the physical body the truth of safety or being saved. All right, so we went over that. Se'as is a primary word for the English word that we use for saved, and se'as means safe. We are safe. So if you're safe, then the brain, when the alarm goes off that there's some dangerous thing going on in your body, and I always remind you to make sure you're checked out by a physician first, because sometimes the body is giving you a real signal. And here's what's really unusual. Sometimes the body doesn't signal any danger at all, and there is a danger. Well, we trust God first and foremost, and then we have to trust our physician that they're going to be able to do due diligence and find out if there's anything physically wrong. When there's not, then you start to think in terms of the nervous system or that you're a nervous person. And it does belong to some physical parts. That would be the nervous system, affecting the organs, making the heart beat rapidly, respiration gets short, it's hard to breathe, chest pains, sweaty hands. The list goes on into hundreds upon hundreds of symptoms that can come from your nervous system. But to stop it, you have to be able to say, I'm safe. I'm not in any danger. All right, that's our second principle. Number three, and this is a very encouraging one. No matter what we're seeing, and this is, by the way, we're fulfilling Bible prophecy at an amazing rate. And during these times, we cannot be quixotic, meaning that we're naive. We just believe anything. Somebody says they're a Christian, they have to be because they said so. Well, I'm not saying that we should be the person to judge everybody either. Maybe I'll make it simple and say it this way. Just make sure you are, and then everybody else is in God's hands anyway. The beautiful thing is that Jesus spoke of the fact that his believers would have tribulation in this world. But in an odd sense, a little bit difficult to understand sometimes, is how you could be in the midst of very stressful situations that are bringing tribulation and stress, and yet have peace in your heart. So the body's over here undergoing stress with palpitations, and stomach is churning, and pins and needles all over your body, and even pain. And yet, inside you, there's a stability who is Christ. Christ, in you, the hope of glory, there's a stability that keeps you in all that. And once you rely on Christ, then everything just eventually comes back. It's like a cork. You can keep submerging it, but it'll always rise to the top. Think of it that way. It's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. The old timers had a saying, and it goes like this, why worry when you can pray? And I think I want to mention something here about prayer and its power. In the fifth chapter of James, we have one example that reads this way. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, obviously that's man or woman, availeth much. It means there's a lot of power in it. All right, the power is in God, so we don't want to overstate it by saying there's power in prayer. No, it's prayer that connects us to God as we ask or we praise and we give honor and glory and then we have our requests before him. The power is in God, but the link is prayer. So there's power in prayer, but it's relative to understanding the power is in God, not in our words. Okay, so once you can accept God loves you and what happens to you matters to him, and number two, you've received Christ as your Savior, so you say, well, I'm safe. And you may not feel safe, that's emotions. But your mind, it's saying, no, no, I'm safe. Then we think of this, number three, it's not God's will for me to be anxious or depressed. And I gave this as an example to you. If you've never read the Bible, I would suggest you go to Matthew, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John first, then the book of Acts. Throw in the Psalms, you could read one a day with your reading in the New Testament. And by the way, it doesn't even take that long to read three chapters in the Bible a day. You'll get through the whole Bible in 1 year. And every Christian should be reading through their Bible from cover to cover. But the truth of it is, the average Christian never reads their Bible. I mean, not ever. And what's even more surprising, and it may be for some of you, that people in pulpits who call themselves pastors don't read it either. Now, I know that comes as a shock because that would be like saying you have a doctor who, even though he has a degree from medical school, he's never read a book on medicine, doesn't read books on medicine, just says he's a doctor. Well, on paper he is, but in practice, or she, they're not. They're not actually practitioners. That's what we call them, right? Practitioners, that means you're practicing. That means you know what you're doing. At least we presume and hope that they know what they're doing. And so you should hope that the pastor knows what he's talking about. But the guard against deception is to read it for yourself. That's why God gave it to us. And by the way, it's only been the last, 500 years since the Gutenberg printing press, but there was only so many of them printed back then too. Now, it's ubiquitous. The Bible is everywhere. It's on your computer. It's on your smartphone. We have hard copies of it. We have all types of way to access the Word of God, which, again, no other generation before us could do that. And yet we could do it. So you read it for yourself. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John, and discover that everywhere Jesus went and met with sickness, physical, mental, and otherwise, he healed it. So we draw a conclusion that it's not God's will for me to be anxious or depressed. Added to that, all the promises of God. Psalm 34:4, one of my favorite verses. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And so many hundreds of verses like that. Again, very simply applying logic, we come to the conclusion, God does not want me to be anxious or depressed. And then we have Jesus' statements directly on the subject saying, I don't want you to be anxious or depressed. In fact, there's even a mild reproof of Jesus speaking to either the crowds listening to his teaching or to the apostles themselves whenever they expressed unbelief in what he said. And there's even strong rebukes in there as well, but I'm just saying that Jesus meets with unbelief like we would meet with an enemy. And we must treat unbelief the same way. Can't doubt the love of God. You're either safe or you're in danger. It can't be both. Choose safety in Christ, and then believe that it's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. So now we start to look for other principles of Scripture, and here's the one I want to give you today. It's number 4. The principle, as I have it written down here on my program, is my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. Now let me read the Scripture verse to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're taught now a principle here. I'm guessing that you already know this, but it's real important that you understand it. The thought life controls so much of our destiny. How we think, what we perceive, how we interpret, let's say facts, but not just facts, how we interpret other things, and then we make them facts when they're not really true. This is what we do. This is how we process our thoughts. Let me give you an example. When we are in this present distress, we have seen, for those of you who own stocks or involved in the stock market, we've watched it go up and then sharply down, then back up again and sharply down again. And many of us will remember the stories from the Great Depression of people jumping out windows and committing suicide. Why? Because the situation was obvious. There was a Great Depression going on. Farmers were losing their lands. People were losing their jobs, bread lines, on and on and on. And then people start to panic and they start to fear. And they either didn't know or never took notice of God, who's in the exact same place doing the exact same thing. He declares, and we could see it, you know, just in nature, especially the cosmos, the universe, that God never changes. And so once you lose sight of God and you believe that there's no hope, then you start to make decisions based on your thoughts. We are taught in the Scriptures that our thoughts, whatever they may be, are not greater than God's truths. And so, as this Scripture tells us, all of our thoughts have got to be brought into subjection to Christ, to the Word of God, to the Bible. We have to bring our thinking in line with the Bible and have the Bible become our view so that our thoughts are actually running through a filter, and the filter is the Bible. So we have a thought that goes through our head that says, you know, this isn't going to work out well. Yet God, when he wrote the Bible, says, no, I'm declaring from the beginning and I'm telling you the ending that it's going to end well for those that trust in me. Now, there's a condition. For those that trust in me, it's going to end well. All right, so now you're a professing Christian, you're a believer. You have two choices. You could believe the reports that people are bringing you, or you could believe your own thoughts, which can be largely imaginations, a misinterpreting of the facts, whether they're coming from your body, signals from the body, or things that are out here in the world. And there is either a misinterpretation or there's a real fact. I mean, nobody denies that this evil, bad thing is going on. And now it permeates your thinking. And then that starts to affect everything, your physical well-being, your physical health, and so on. And then it also begins to affect your behavior. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What if we run out of food? Let me give you an example about running out of food. Elijah, the great prophet, was told by God that there was going to be a great famine in the land. So he prayed. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. Imagine that. Talk about a drought, not a few months, 6 months, 3.5 years. Everything dried up. Yet Elijah went down when he was instructed by God to go down to the brook Kirith. And here comes the birds carrying some pieces of food, all right, meat, to him and sustained him. But once the brook dried up completely, the birds stopped coming. Not because nature, let me just say something very quickly. Let's make a decision on whether we believe in Mother Earth or Father God. God made the earth. We are not being sustained by a planet. We are being sustained by God. God can dry up every river, and it's not Mother Earth because she doesn't exist. The planet was made by God. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not some mother, whoever she is. God did. God created the planet. He sustains it, and if it was his will, which the Bible expresses that it's not, he could just do away with it. It has nothing to do with anybody's mother. It's Father God. And when God himself brought the famine, well, why the birds stopped coming, that was in the will of God. God was directing Elijah to go to the house of this widow who was in a similar situation as everybody else. But Elijah gave instructions. He says, give me a meal, feed me first. And the Bible indicates that they never ran out. They sustained the woman, her son, and the prophet Elijah. The point is this, God will take care of his own. God will take care of those that put their trust in him. However, in the mind of God, who has every right to do what he wants with his own creation, in the mind of God, he has decided to let you decide what you're going to do with your life. In the plan of God, I mean, God could have just created us to be obedient and enjoy this paradise, but in my opinion, at least the way I think about it, it wouldn't be so enjoyable if I had no choice. See, God gives man choices. It could be argued that even some animals, like a dog, has a choice, but that would be limited. Man, though, he can make some really, really evil choices, you know, or man can make some really good choices, and that is all under the function of the will. Will is a function of the mind or the soul. And so we decide what we're going to allow to go through our heads, and I gave this to you on my personal broadcast. An old Chinese proverb, it says that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making nests in your hair. What's that mean? It means that all kinds of thoughts go through everybody's mind. The most godly individual who's ever lived had bad thoughts, evil thoughts, imaginations. But those same people learned how to make a decision and reject this thought, though some are more stubborn, especially if it's a habit, eventually it becomes uprooted, and make good choices, sticking right onto this one point, with their thoughts. Because what you think and what you believe dictates how you behave. This is so critical that without that, it's not likely we will understand anything else about the Bible, God, or life. We decide what choices we're going to make. For instance, if God says, don't commit adultery, and you disregard that, now your thought is exalting itself against God's word. God said, don't do it. And you have some reasons that you do it, or a person does it. And God said, no, don't. There's consequences. It's interesting to me with this virus that we have, a communicable virus, a communicable disease. It ranks so low on the list compared to all the communicable diseases that are in the world, including HIV, AIDS, malaria, and so many other things that are out there. But I'm wondering why we haven't shut the planet down for all these things. Maybe you're thinking the same way I am. There's something odd about the way, I mean, a communicable disease is a communicable disease. Death is death. It's never pleasant. I'm just simply saying, why have we been so selective? And what do we do from here? We just stay home, stay locked up for the rest of our lives? Let me tell you something. We need Christ now more than ever. America needs Christ now more than ever. If you're looking to anybody else, doesn't matter who they are, if they're flesh and blood, you're going to make a big mistake. Look at Christ. Is it easy? It's simple. No, it's not easy. We can't see him. But God will show up. Listen, here's my clock, but pretend it was my cell phone. I've watched sometimes, just out of curiosity to learn, put it in my Bluetooth, hit the button, and watch that thing stop over here. I didn't see anything transmit through the air. Hit the button again, and it goes back on again. If you think of all the things that we know exist that are invisible, radio waves, sound, well, sound waves, you know, they vary who can hear, but you still can't see them. X-radiation, and on and on and on. The Bluetooth communication, all these things that operate without any visibility, they're invisible. Why should we doubt the existence of God because we can't see him right now? Now, the Bible says we will see him one day face to face, but at the moment we don't see him. And so we look at what we do see, and then that's what we believe. And again, not that it's not true, it's just that God's thoughts have got to be superior to our thoughts and let the Word of God dominate. Let me say this. I'll give you one example. I bet you if I took a survey right now and said, I'm going to come back next week and see who gets it right, and without Googling it or looking it up, right off the top of your head, what's the number one fear that permeates every human being on the planet? Number one fear. And some will say, well, it's the fear of death, and it's not. And the fear of disease, no, it's not. You know what it is? It's the fear of public speaking. It's number one fear that people have is to speak in public. It's a little odd, I think. I think there's things more worthy of being afraid of than public speaking, but that's how it goes. Now, what's behind all that? Well, the fear of embarrassment, the fear of making a mistake, the fear of looking silly, the fear of being laughed at, the fear of being rejected, which, when you put it all together, is one fear, the fear of man. Now, we go to Proverbs. I'm trying to prove to you the wisdom that's in the Bible, and then not in just one place, but permeates the whole 66 books. Now we go to the book of Proverbs, and it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So we can't let the world and the world system and the world's view, how they're going to solve all of our problems. Frankly, believe me, I'm very appreciative of the age in which we live and what can be done with medical technology and other forms of technology as well, like this one here. Without these technologies, the churches would simply be shut down. There'd be no communication, but God is good. God has provided us with things. However, there's always limitations when you're dealing with the best of men and women. No matter how educated and experienced they are in any field, there's always a limitation. But with God, there is no limitations, none. And though we can't see him, for instance, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and when it talks about Abraham, it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's kind of an oxymoron. You can't see him, so how are you enduring as though you're seeing him? Well, it's done through faith. God did speak to Abraham. God did obviously work in Abraham's life, as he did with all the patriarchs and all people of faith, faith in Christ, that is. But we don't see him. But then there's an intuitive impartation by the Spirit of God that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who else would you want to come to your aid? Believe me, I've been at many a bedside of people who didn't have much interest in me until they were at the point of death. At that point, they didn't want a policeman. They didn't want even a technician, emergency technician. They don't want the doctor. They don't want the nurse. They want to find somebody who, at least the perception is, that knows God. I've been there. When somebody is at the point of death looking for, well, a preacher, but in my case, if they knew me, they were looking for me. Can you come and speak to me? Can you come and talk? Well, why me now? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that I don't do it out of mercy. I'm just simply saying to bring the point that when you're at that place, right there on the cusp of death, and your thoughts all through your life have led you into a certain place and a certain destination, what's next? What's next? Well, thankfully, we just celebrated a couple weeks back the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again. We have hope. The Bible is filled with this, the New Testament in particular, filled with a hope beyond the grave. And Christ, by the way, didn't say he was a way to heaven. He said, I am the way to heaven. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is none other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what the Bible declares. Our part now is to search it out diligently and then find it in our experience. Is this true? And once you have an experience, no one can take that from you. We have a song we used to sing. It's an older chorus. I don't know how old, but it's older. And it goes this way. I've got something the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. God possesses you. And when he does, there's this strength. I met a man just yesterday whose last name is Forte. It's Cuban. Forte. F-O-R-T-E. Forte is the word for strength. I thought that was odd. Not odd, I mean just kind of neat. His last name means strength. William Forte. Strength. Well, that's what God gives to us. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not faint. Now we pray, God, just teach me to wait on you. Teach me to believe you. Teach me, God, and help me to be able to have my thoughts run through the filter of the Bible and come out this way. And I mentioned the fear of man for this reason. Not everybody around you is going to be happy about the change. You can count on it. Could be the person closest to you. People have a difficult time with change in general, but what's really odd about human nature is they object to the change in you. I can tell you stories about this as well. It can come from people that are closest to you, or it can come from somebody who just casually knows you. They demand that, what's this change? Well, first of all, what business is it of theirs anyway? And why are you afraid of what the neighbors think? If you're doing the right thing, I mean. If you're doing the wrong thing, you should be making apologies. But if you're doing the right thing, what would you care what people think about you? God tells the prophets in particular, well, Jesus tells us too, but he says, you know, don't be afraid of man whose breath is in his nostrils. He can't do anything to you. I control everything, not Mother Earth. I control everything, not kings and queens and kingdoms and men. They can do but so much. They can kill your body with God's permission. Keep that in mind. God's permission. After that, they're through. And God will take you with him. That's the great reward. And that's for, look, how long do we live on the earth? If you're truly blessed, 80 years, so some people 90. Kirk Douglas just died. He was 103. You know, a blessing, okay. But it's not long. It's not long. Jesus comes and he gives the gift of eternal life. And that means it has no beginning and has no end. So when it enters into us through the Spirit of God, we have the gift of eternal life. And we have hope beyond the grave. We have hope that one day, whoever we've buried so far, and if Jesus delays his coming, which is getting hard to believe, it's going to be a whole lot longer. If we're buried, we will rise again because we have been given eternal life. And no teacher of religion and no philosopher or so-called prophet or anybody else who's ever lived could do that except the Creator himself who became a man, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Here we are in point number four. God's answers for anxiety and depression are so great, it will create, let's call it a state of mind, that even though you can be depressed, and by the way, I want to mention this, if you have ever heard teachings that tell you Christians don't get depressed from presumably a preacher, pastor, whoever they may be, or they're never anxious, you can count on the fact that that person probably never read the Bible, even though they have a big reputation, millions and millions of dollars, big homes and all that, and they're con artists. Or they know the truth, but they're trying to make it so that you get this impression that, look at me, look at how I'm dressed. Well, you could be like this too, but I tell you, when you die, they only put you in one suit and one pair of shoes, and you're lucky if they don't steal those. We have been given the gift of eternal life. The thing that has to happen is that our thoughts must be brought into subjection to the Word of God so that our view of this life, the next, of God and everything else is lined up with this. When you do that, it doesn't mean you won't be free from seasons of depression. We look through here, we see the prophets depressed. We see them anxious. Jehoshaphat comes to my mind, a king. We don't see them living a life of luxury and ease. We see that life is just as difficult at times for the prophets and the priests and the patriarchs, certainly of Jesus, the apostles, but they had one thing the world didn't have, Christ in them, the hope of glory, always sustaining them, always giving them strength, not only creating them, but recreating them, and not just once, but every day, the Bible says, he loads us with blessings predicated upon this one thing. We obey and do what he says. Do we ever obey perfectly? Well, I'll start with myself. I know that I don't. I slip and fall just like you. But I get back up again. I've learned in life one thing. You never quit. You never give in. You never give up. If you have to move on because that's the only option left, fine. But you don't give up and you don't give in. And when it comes to Christ, thankfully, we know that He will never give up and He will never quit on us. Even if our father or our mother forsake us, the Lord will take us up. It's all good, as the kids say. It's all good, with one exception. As I've made mention, if we don't accept the bad news, the good news don't make sense. I don't know what example I gave you precisely, but this is the one that comes to my mind right now. If someone should come up to me and say, hey, guess what? I got a black suit for you. My answer would be, I have two black suits. They're in good shape. Would I accept it? Well, you know, maybe, but the point is that I already have one, so there's not really a need. You've heard somebody say to you, are you born again? Or are you saved? And if you don't know what the Bible says about the bad news, then the good news don't make any sense. So let me say it to you briefly. Forgetting all the present distresses for just a moment, it was Jesus himself that talked about a place called hell. It wasn't the preacher. I didn't make it up. I often say to people, I didn't write the Bible. And you've got to, you know, if you're looking right now, you're just curious, you're watching, and not particularly too keen on the preacher that you're watching right now, meaning me, just keep one thing in mind. I didn't write this book. This does not have my name on it. This was written by about 40 authors who God touched specifically and told them what to put down, and the story has a cohesion, and the doctrines have cohesion. That was the hand of God. With that being said, it was Jesus himself that talked about a place called hell. How do you get out? How many prayers can you pray to get out of that? Jesus actually said, don't be like the heathen, the unbelievers, the people who don't know God. They think they're going to be heard by God because they pray a long, long time. He says, no. He says, you pray in faith. So the bad news is that man is already lost. Seems to be evidentiary by looking at the world, to me at least. A man is lost his way, can't find God, doesn't know him. But God is reaching out, and he's not partial. God is not prejudiced. God is reaching out to anybody. It doesn't matter what color they are, what their ethnicity is, what their background is. Just recently this week, I posted up on social media platforms that there is no such thing as a hopeless sinner. Now, man may say that you're hopeless. People that are close to you may say that you're hopeless. But God never sees any case as hopeless. The only hopeless condition is this, the person who turns away from the good news, the person that turns away from the Bible. Then they've given up hope, but it was their choice. This could be troubling for some. We would prefer that God just does everything, and I think God does probably 99.99999% of things in the world, in the past, in the present, in the future. But one thing he has decided in his own righteousness and in his own holiness is for man to choose for themselves what direction they want to go. And that is predicated upon the way you think. Repentance means to change the mind. And specifically, if we could illustrate it, here's my Bible. I'm looking this way. Repentance is turning to the Bible, to Christ, to the teachings of the apostles and prophets, and then lining up your thoughts with what it says. And then you have all of these good news points I'm bringing to you in these teachings, that it's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. I don't want to use the phrase that we usually say, that there's nothing to worry about, but I guess in the best sense, that's the truth. We'll still find ourselves anxious, troubled, frustrated, and so on about many things, but we don't have anything to fear any longer when we come to Christ. Keep this in mind. I'm not preaching Christianity as much as I'm preaching Christ. Christianity is necessary because you have to codify your beliefs and write them down and tell people what you believe. Christianity is necessary because there's disagreement between Christians on certain non-essential doctrines, those that are not essential to get us to see God, to be saved. But aside from that, it's not Christianity that we want. It's Christ. He said, where two or three are gathered together, he said, there am I in the midst. Don't take a big crowd. You don't have to have a mega church. Jesus said, if two or three of my followers, believers, Christians are there, I'm in the midst. Again, the invisible principle. We don't see microwaves. We don't see radio waves. We don't see the waves coming from Bluetooth. We don't see things going back and forth. And we don't have to see Jesus or touch him in the flesh because he says, I am there. And by the way, God is immanent. That means he is everywhere at the same time because he's God. And then at the same time, he is transcendent. That means he's above and beyond all things. God is everywhere. He's everywhere because he's God. So let me finish today by saying you have to come and accept the fact that your thoughts are not greater than God's truths. I want to add to that something I said earlier a few teachings back. God does not want unintelligent individuals to just simply believe in things. I mean, there's so much evidence that Christ is who he is. Evidence. And you want to search that out for yourself. I did. And I'm glad that I did. But all through these years, I sang a song for you the other day, Through It All, where the first lyric says, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every single situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials only came to make me strong. Line up your thoughts with the Word of God. It'll be difficult in the beginning, difficult at periods of time in your life, but as your mind is switching from any point of view to the biblical point of view, you'll know for yourself whether what Jesus said was true or not. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the gospel. Today, do you know Jesus Christ? Don't tell me what denomination you are. Don't tell me that you go to church meetings. Do you know Jesus? He's alive. That's what matters most. Have you taken him into your heart? So if not, let me pray with you today and be sincere about it. The words don't really make that much difference except that we ask him into our hearts to be our Lord and our Savior. So Father, I pray today for those watching who have never, ever asked you to come into the heart to be their personal Lord and Savior, so that they would know it's not about a religion, it's about the living God. Not about Christianity as much as it is about Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Lord, only you know right now whose heart is out there, who's praying this for you to come into their hearts and lives and save them. But I pray for them, God, that you would give them the comfort of the Holy Spirit in this crazy, chaotic, and somewhat disconcerting world we live in. And so, with that, you got to find a church where the pastor has a good reputation, a man of God, biblically oriented. I got to say to you truthfully, they're getting more difficult to find as the church starts to cave into the pressures of the world. You're finding statistically and otherwise, sometimes there's not much difference, if any at all. What you want to find is a pastor who will take care of you, where there's the love of the brethren, all of these things, and they will help you. I do hope that you'll be with me. I really, truly do hope that what you're hearing is helping you. And today, I pray that you would adapt that verse for yourself. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you, and thanks for being with us here today at the Time for Truth.